Good morning. It's great to be in worship together. Since you're seated today, I'm also going to sit down today. Is that right? So, a couple months ago, late in December, I had an episode, and I thought I should bring you up to speed because I haven't been in the pulpit here for 3 weeks because I've been recovering from surgery. But it all began at the end of December, and just before we begin the Word together, I thought I'd show you some pictures that you probably should see. December 29th, I went skiing, and it was my first day of the year and the first run of the year. I think this is the picture of the first run. Yeah, there it is. That was my first run, and then I thought we'd try something else on the second run, so the second run looked a little like that, some of the things. And then the third run of the year looked like that. December 29th, I tore my ACL and was hopeful that I would be able to recover without surgery. Please take that picture off the screen. An unfortunate sequence there. That's my sermon title. Anyway, I have been recovering for the last 17 days of knee surgery, so I'm going to sit and stand today as I preach and hope for a full recovery sometime in the next 4 months. If you have your Bible, let's open together to the book of Matthew. This is an important time of our year together. Matthew chapter 21 is going to be the text for us this morning. And Matthew 21 is Matthew's recording of the last week of the life of Christ here on earth. And this morning we're going to celebrate the entrance of Christ into the city of Jerusalem or its surrounding area. And then when we're together on Friday, we will remember his death for us at our Good Friday service, a solemn service of remembrance in which we'll take communion together and remember our Lord's death for us. And then 1 week from today is Easter, and we'll celebrate the resurrection of Christ. These events in the history of our Lord's life have great bearing on us. And so from Matthew chapter 21, I'd like you to read along as I read out loud the verses beginning at verse 1. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went, and just as Jesus instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand these words from your scripture, and understanding them that we will have a greater glimpse in our mind and a receptivity in our heart for Christ the King. The King who has come to make himself known to us, to save us, to bring us into relationship with yourself, and to be the recipient of our praise, and to surrender joyously of our life. And I pray, to whatever extent this kind of surrender must happen this morning in our hearts, that you will bring that about for us by the help of your Spirit, that we will be surrendered to Christ, that we will see him as he is, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, our King today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, as been said in this meeting room, though perhaps not in the others in the gathering and in Erie, the word Hosanna means save now. It's a Hebrew transliteration. It means save now. And the crowds were calling out to Jesus as he entered the city, salvation, save us now. And I do think that those who called out to Jesus as he entered the city of Jerusalem on a colt were hoping that he would save them in the most political way, save them from the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom forever. That was not his plan at this point. But Jesus enters Jerusalem as the King, so that today's message is called, "For us, behold your King," because he entered Jerusalem to display himself before all of those who were there as the King, though not the King they anticipated. He was the King who came, first of all, humbly to save. Humbly to save. So it's not surprising that he comes on a donkey. He comes on a beast of burden. Now, it's amazing that Jesus would tell two of his disciples to go into another city, and there they would find a donkey and a colt. And Matthew is the one who tells us that the disciples go and they bring these two donkeys, the colt that had never been ridden before, we're told. And they come together and they bring this donkey to Jesus. And it's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus knew that this would be the fulfillment of what Zechariah had said in Zechariah 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just. He is endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, that's Zechariah 9:9. Jesus knew that when he sent his disciples to this other small village, there they would find a donkey and her colt, and bring them into the city. The colt had never been ridden by anyone before, so it's fitting that Jesus would ride on this colt, and thereby, in a sense, demonstrate his sovereignty over the animal kingdom, demonstrate his ability to get on this colt that had never been ridden before and ride into town on this foal, a colt that had never been ridden. Zechariah further says that when this King comes, he will speak peace to the nations. This King that's coming humbly to bring salvation is not bringing salvation only to the Jews, but all of the nations. He is the King who's coming. Now, we know that Jesus is described as coming another time, right? He's going to come again. Will he ride a donkey? No, he won't. He will ride a different beast. He will ride a great white horse. In fact, if you want to keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible, to the very last book in your Bible, to the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, let me show you the coming of Jesus, which makes this coming in Matthew chapter 21 so spectacular for us today. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we read at the end of the age this vision of Christ coming again as the King, only this time on a great white horse. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on the horse, is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress in the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. What is the name? King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And this is the image that God gives us of Christ at the end of the age, riding a white horse to culminate all of human history, the King of Kings, riding on a white horse to do and bring about the justice of God at the end of the age. What you see in Matthew 21 is an interlude that says to all of us in this room, there's still time. There is still time before the King of Kings, who comes to rule the nations with a rod of iron, comes as a humble king to offer salvation to us, not with judgment, but with mercy. So that today I could say to you, it is still the day of salvation for you. And the image that is before you today is not Christ on a white horse to bring judgment, but Christ on a foal, who humbly comes as a king to bring salvation, so that those who see him say to him, Hosanna to the highest. Salvation belongs to our God. And here he is on the foal, on a humble donkey coming. And because he's on this humble donkey, so many say, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I expected. I expected someone who would come and crush Rome. I expected someone who would come and lead us into a grand procession to conquer all of the nations of the world. And this is not the way Christ comes to us. In his first coming, he comes in humility. He comes not in judgment, but he comes in brokenness. He comes saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am the humble king who comes to bring salvation. And so here are all this group of people around the Savior, and they are saying to him, Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you notice verse 6, the disciples bring this donkey back, and all the people around him are spreading their coats down because they are acknowledging that this is the king. And to spread your coats before the donkey, to put these palm branches down, was a way of saying, I honor this king. I'm afraid perhaps that the crowd did not really know this Jesus in a saving way, because in 5 short days they moved from saying, Hosanna, to crucify him, crucify him. And they're a good picture of many of us who are fickle in our faith as well. But I want to call you to see that Christ is coming into Jerusalem as the king who is humble to save. Now, if he's the king who's humble to save, what's the appropriate response to a king? I've thought about this donkey. Wondered if the donkey thought this was all about him. We're like the donkey. You know, the donkey's got all this stuff spread down before him. Is this for me? And this king who's coming into Jerusalem, we often take him and use him for our ends. But I want you to see that Christ is coming into Jerusalem as the humble king, saying to you, I have come to save you. I have come to bring you salvation that will change your life, that will remove your sins, that will forgive your transgressions, so that this word Hosanna that they say in verse 9 comes from Psalm 118, where we read this familiar verse. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. That's Hosanna. Save us, we beseech you, and send us your prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Christ entered Jerusalem, all the city was saying, who is this? Who is this? And this is the one who comes as a king to save. Have you been saved by this king? This is the king who said, when he brought his kingdom, his opening words to preach were these: repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This king who came in his earthly life, now coming to a close in Matthew 21, said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the one of whom John said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? And then, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because he is the humble king who comes to save, not yet the one who comes to judge. He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world by the giving of himself. So that I say to you who are sitting here in Boulder, in Erie, in the gathering, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Have you come to this king and said to Christ, your Savior, I receive you as my king. I worship you as my king. The only rightful response to Christ on this foal entering the city of Jerusalem is, you came to give your life for me. I receive you. This is the king who came. Behold your king, humble to save you. Christ did humble himself, didn't he, to come all the way to the cross to save you. This is the king. There's another picture that happens the next day from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 12. The next day, Jesus enters the temple, and he drove out all who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturned the tables and the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. This is the second time Jesus has done this. He comes into the temple where this was the place of sacrifice still. And this is the time of Passover where all of Jerusalem is making a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem to make Passover. And there in the city are many who are young boys. We're going to see them in a moment. Young 12-year-olds who are making their first journey to Jerusalem. Their first Passover in the city. And the place is bustling. And it's bustling with those who have turned the temple into a place of commerce. They've corrupted God's plan for the temple into a place of extorting and exploitation and commerce. And the whole system's corrupted, filled with this commercial enterprise. And Jesus comes in the second time to cleanse the temple. It was early, John chapter 2, in the first part of his ministry that Jesus cleansed the temple for the first time. Now he does it again. Do you see any significance to the fact that at the start of his ministry, he comes into the place of worship and he says, this is not the way it's to be. And then at the end of his ministry, in the very last week of his life, he comes into the temple again. And he cleanses the temple and he says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I find significance to that. That Jesus is again telling us that the place of worship that we are to come is a place that God has something very special in mind for his people. And I want you to see that Christ is coming into Jerusalem now the next day, as the king who opens up his father's house for prayer. And he takes all of this commercial enterprise that has corrupted what God intended the temple to be like, and he drives them out in his perfect justice, he overturns the table, he sends out the money changers, and he says in verse 13, "It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." You're making it a place where robbers can come and they can dwell in there. And the king comes to open his father's house to be a place of prayer. Now, what's significant about this? When Christ enters Jerusalem, he presents himself as the king who saves and the king who opens up a place of communion with his father in heaven, not a house of commerce, but a house of prayer. And he sends them all out. They had desecrated the temple. And all of these doves for sacrifice and money changers, which took Roman coins and translated them into the appropriate Jewish currency for temple offerings. But everyone was being exploited in this. And Jesus said, according to Isaiah 56, my house will be called a house of prayer. And a house of prayer, interestingly, Isaiah 56, 7, for all people. And again, the king is opening up the Father's house for people to come and have communion with the Father in heaven, not just for Jews, but for all people. When Jesus comes and shows himself as the king, he is presenting himself as the one who says, it is through me that you may have access to my Father in heaven, through which you may pray to him, you may commune with him, you may have relationship with him. You have corrupted my Father's house. This is a place of prayer. This is a place of communion. And Jesus is the one who makes that possible. Now, what comes into my mind as I think about the last week of Jesus' life is a particular episode in which God does something miraculous to demonstrate just how it is that God himself opens up access to himself. What's in my mind is the very moment when Jesus breathes his last and gives up his spirit, because he said, no one takes my life from me. I give up my life. And he did. And when the Gospels tell us that he breathed his last, the Gospels also tell us that something happened in this temple that we're thinking about now, filled with commerce, in the very holy of holy place, that veil that was separating that, something happened to it. Remember? That temple barrier, which was a thick cloth without seam, tore from the top to the bottom, as if God was saying, access to me is now open. You may come to me. Why? Because the king came and he said of his house, this place is the place where God's people commune with him, and it happens through the king. The king is the only one who can open access to the Father in heaven, whereby we could come boldly to him and to pray. The king comes humbly to save. He comes humbly to open up access to the Father in heaven through prayer. So he says, my house is a place of prayer. You can commune with my Father in heaven. So when he cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. He came to create communion with his Father. Do you have that? You have to see Christ as the king and receive him into your heart and say, Christ, I receive you, and thereby I can commune with God my Father. Keep your finger here and let's see what the writer of Hebrews tells us about this. Hebrews chapter 4. One of my all-time favorite verses, which underscores for us how gracious Christ has been in his death to bring us into relationship with his Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, what? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Christ has gone into heaven, He's gone before us. He invites us to draw near to the throne of grace, which He has opened up to find grace to help in time of need. Have you received the King? Do you know that Christ opened the way for you to come to God and receive grace to help in your time of need? I don't know what's going on for you today, but when Christ got on this foal and rode through the streets of Jerusalem on this donkey, He was saying to the world, through Me, access to the Father in heaven is opened. And when He entered the temple and He drove them out and said, this is not the way it's to be. This is the place of prayer. This is the place of communion. This is the place to worship and to bring your life to God. This was the King. Third thing I want you to notice, again from Matthew 21, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He had done, and that the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, then they became indignant. And they said to Him, don't you hear what these children are saying? What did Jesus say? Yep. Why? Now you have to appreciate that religious leaders are saying to Jesus, don't you understand that these children are calling You Messiah? And what does Jesus say? I do understand that, for this is right. Listen, they wanted to trap Jesus again. And here is one more clear, undeniable place in which Jesus, our Savior, affirms by His own words His deity as the Messiah, the King. Don't you know what they're saying to you? And Jesus says, yes, I do. I know what they are saying. And in this way, Christ presents Himself, thirdly, as the King who rightly receives worship. He simply says, yes, in fact, haven't you ever read that out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, God has prepared praise for Himself? Huh. He turns them to the Scriptures and says that God has ordained that praise would come to Him by young children. And I think what's happening here, the real idea in the Greek language here, is that the boys were there. They're young boys. And I think these are the young 12-year-olds who are making their first Passover pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And they are there seeing Christ, and their aspirations are great for Christ, although they may not be perfectly accurate. They are saying of Jesus, Hosanna, save us, King Jesus. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And this troubles the Pharisees. It troubles the scribes. It troubles the religious leaders. But Jesus simply says to them, yes, I hear what they're saying. And they are fulfilling what God says, that out of the mouths of children will come praise to God. And this comes from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. And from the mouths of infants and nursing babes, You have established strength. Jesus says, You have established praise for Yourself from these young children. What was Jesus saying? I am rightly the one to receive the worship of these young people and the worship of You. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was a king to save. He was a savior who opened heaven. He was the king to receive worship. So let me ask you this. If this is the way Jesus offered himself, what's the right response for us? We don't have a good idea of responding to a king. We disrespect our president. We disrespect those in positions of authority. We don't have a good concept in our mind of honoring the king. But if the king of all kings, who one day will ride a white horse, one day will rule the nations, were to stand before us today and say, I've come humbly to give you salvation. I've come humbly to open heaven so that you could have access to your Father. I've come to be the one who rightly receives the praise of all people as the King of Kings. God ordained that I would be the one to receive the praise of these young people and the praise of these people in Boulder and in Erie and in the gathering. What's the right response? I would say to you, if you have not been saved through Christ, do not spurn this king. Come to him. Receive him. Be saved. Pray to him who opened heaven and said, my house, my temple is the place where you may commune with my Father. Pray to God. Bring him praise. I don't mean just the praise of your lips. I mean the praise of your life that would say, Lord, my life is a sacrifice for you. I present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I give you the service of my life. What gift would you bring to this king? When's the last time you made a sacrificial gift for the king? The gift of your life, the gift of your surrender, the gift of your mind, the gift of your resources, the gift of your service, by which you would say, don't you see what these young people are saying? And Jesus says, yes. And that's what they ought to do. And if you were to wander through this room and the room where you sit today, he would say, what's the right response to bring to a king? May God help us to respond rightly to this king today, when it is the day of salvation, the day of merciful salvation, and not the day of judgment. Oh, save us. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you will lead us to worshipful adoration, that will lead us to surrender, to prayerfulness, to a yieldedness to Christ that would say, we recognize you, O King. Recognize you in a way that would say, so that our life is yours, and that this is not a religion of words or of seasonal expression, but a lifetime expression that our life belongs to you. Our body is yours. Our mind is yours. Our resources are yours. We serve you. We love you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now we pray, O Father, that you will bring about a surrender to Christ and bring about salvation in this week, here as we worship you, and throughout the world as we remember Christ who gave his life for us. To you be praise, King of Kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.